it's getting to where sometimes it's kind of hard to remember things. Tonight we are supposed to cover parts of the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And I won't read the whole chapter, it's short. We got plenty of time. Could have had a longer song service. Love the singing here, it's wonderful. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we commanded you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, I've been doing some studying with the Apostle Paul, and there's one thing that really jumps out at me. And it's something that it might be wise for some of us preachers to put in our sermons. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, he praises them. He starts the message with praise. And I know oftentimes us preachers get up here and we just jump right into it. We get hard. We get tough. We want to ignite everyone and get them going. Get them started. The Apostle Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Now, if the Apostle Paul was writing to us right now, he could deliver this same message to us here at South Canadian Valley Church of Christ. Our love really abounds for one another. And it is great. And like I said, sometimes I think maybe some of us preachers need to start out with some of that praise. Our congregations need it. They need to be enthused and know that they're appreciated and their work and their effort is appreciated. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in every one of his letters that he wrote. He starts them all with some praise. He finds something he can praise them about. And we would not be without praise. We have several things going for us, and it's great. It's wonderful. Love it. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, he's still encouraging them. You know, those that are beating you down, those that are against you, those that have taken over for Saul of Tarsus, which he was. Now he's complimenting them. He's telling them, you know, they're going to feel the punishment for what they're doing to you. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Uh-oh. The word of the Lord runs swiftly. Is it running swiftly through the city of Norman because of our efforts? We need to think about that. The word of the Lord runs swiftly, and they were causing it to run swiftly. Another compliment given unto them. Another compliment. He pours them out, you know, and the effort of the individuals and the congregation needs to be pushing the word of God throughout the city of Norman, throughout the area that each of us lives in. It's our duty, it's our job, it's what God wants us to do. He encourages throughout the scriptures to work. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Thank God for Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he encourages work all the way through the scriptures. But work's not going to get us to heaven. It's going to please God. It will please God. But it's not what will get us there. It's His grace. His love that sent His Son to save the world. To save all those who would hear Him and obey Him, obey His gospel that He gave His life for. Back in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. They are the result of the word running swiftly throughout their area with the feet of those saints that were there. And they are assured that those that do not believe and do not obey the gospel will be punished. Everlasting punishment. Chapter 3, verse 13. But as few as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Oh, that's a message to us. You know, we have a problem. We do a little and we don't see any result, and we have a tendency to grow weary and kind of set back and not do anything else because it didn't have any effect and nobody showed up. You know, right now, we're going through what we are enjoying, most of us, some of us. What is he referring to? Well, in our particular situation right now, we have set a goal. We have set a goal. That goal is to invite 350 people to come to church, to a Bible study, to our meeting this summer. And let's say we meet that goal. We meet that goal. 350 people have been invited. And no one shows up. That happens. You know, we can't sit back and say, oh man, it didn't work. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm going to rest. I'm going to take my ease. And you know, whose fault is it that nobody shows up? Well, it's ours. It's our fault. We didn't push quite hard enough. You know, we have learned, if we accomplish this feat, that 50 adults can invite 350 people in 6 months. Just 50 adults. You know, if we do the numbers, that's only seven apiece. Only seven apiece to go out and knock a door, or go out and ask a neighbor, a friend, someone to come to church, someone to come to our meeting, someone to come to a Bible study and learn about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His gospel, what they need to do. That's what it's all about. That's what our life should be all about. Telling others about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what they need to do for eternal salvation. And it only takes 50 people to invite seven to make 350 invites. We need to think on that. We need not to go worry if it doesn't work in that first 6 months. You know, we've learned we can do it. When we meet that goal, we've learned, hey, we can do it. So if we do it for 2 years, every 6 months, invite 350 people, that's 1,400 people in 2 years. Hey, you know what? If only one person shows up, it's worth the effort. It will be worth the effort. You know, that's kind of hard to take. But in God's eyes, it will be worth the effort. And He'll love us for it. Now I'd like to talk just a few minutes about our evangelist. You know, we're helping support, not total support. Probably an average of about $300 a month apiece. Which, in my book, that's fantastic. You know, 30 years ago, I'd have said, hey, just less than 100 people in a congregation, no way they're going to be able to afford something like that. You know, and we're sending money to 3 mission works in foreign countries. Probably about an average of $300 a month apiece. This congregation is giving in abundance. It's great. It's wonderful. And like I said, just 30 years ago, I said, hey, less than 100 people will never accomplish anything like that. It's amazing. But the evangelists are out there working. You know what? I have, and I think Clyde has, in my early 20s, late 20s, early 30s, I held a few Sunday through Sunday gospel meetings. Now, I can tell you, that's not no easy feat. That's 10 sermons in 8 days, and you got to have them all planted up here, and then not get them all mixed together on the first one. And during that time, back then, we called them gospel meeting or revivals. And the object was to revive those that had grown weary to get back out there and go back to work. That was the main object of what we called a revival back then. Let's all get up and go back to work. You know, you worked and you worked and nothing come of it. Don't quit. That was the object. But 10 sermons in 8 days, that was a job. That was a big effort. Nowadays, we have a lot of Wednesday through Sunday meetings. But if they hold two of those a month, that's 10 sermons again in a month. That's 60 in 6 months. If they hold one Sunday to Sunday a month or two Wednesday through Sunday a month, that's 60 sermons. And they need more than our financial support. And I don't think we're doing it. We're not giving them praise for what they're going through and what the effort they're putting out. We're not sending out letters with multiple people in our congregation signing them, telling them how proud we are of them. And they need it. They need that kind of an effort from us. All of our brothers out there leaving home, spending a lot of time away from home and working hard. You know, not only are they required to hold all these sermons in their brain, but they're required also to go out and visit. Visit those that are slacking off. Those that have grown weary. They spend their day going constantly and remembering those sermons while they're doing it. They need more than just financial support. A lot more. And we need to put out that effort. Now we call them gospel meetings. You know, they hold 60 or more sermons in 6 months, gospel sermons, encouraging people to come forward, be baptized, obey the gospel. And oftentimes, their efforts are strong. They put out the word and nobody comes forward. Whose fault is that? Whose fault is it that no one comes forward after 60 strong sermons on the gospel? Is it theirs? No. It's not the evangelist's fault. I'd have to put it 99% the fault of the congregation where they're preaching. Because nobody brought their neighbor that needed to hear the gospel. Nobody brought their relative that needed to hear the gospel. Nobody brought a friend that needed to hear the gospel taught. And we have an abundance of that going on now. And that's why we've set this goal. That's why we're putting forth an effort to get people here that need to hear the gospel. And that is so important. That's what the Lord wants us to be doing. Each and every one of us. That shouldn't be a goal that has to be set. It should just automatically happen that we're getting people here to hear the gospel that need to hear it. Oh, how important that is. And you know, it is so important. Work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Is His word running swiftly through the streets of Norman? If it's not, it's our fault. My fault, your fault, the congregation's fault. It needs to be running swiftly through the streets of Norman. And we're not pushing it. We're not doing it. Second Corinthians 6 and verse 18. He says, I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Sons and daughters. What do we expect out of our sons and daughters? We have a multitude of young people in this congregation. It's wonderful. It's great. I love it. All these small children and children in school, and it's fantastic. But the examples throughout the New Testament especially, and even in the Old, you know, the people in the Old Testament that pleased God were all workers for God. They were a light to those around them to do God's word. How wonderful that was. In the New Testament, we've got examples, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For 3 years, he didn't cease to labor for God. He fulfilled everything that God asked him to fulfill. And then after a very strong prayer, 3 prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, he obeyed and went to the cruel cross of Calvary. That's what God expects out of us, is to obey. Look at the apostles. Look at them and what happened to them. You know, the apostle John is the only one that died of old age. I don't know what old age was then. But he was the only one that died of old age. All the rest of them were martyred, were killed because they would not quit preaching God and him crucified. He even said, "You crucified him." Peter told him in Acts, 2nd chapter, "You crucified him." And everybody he was talking to wasn't actually there and took part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you know, the unbeliever today is just as guilty of crucifying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as those was in the 2nd chapter of Acts. They were all guilty that didn't believe and didn't obey the gospel of Christ. You know, I sincerely hope that when I get to heaven on the right hand of the throne of God, and all those on his left hand are going to go into that terrible place called hell, lake of fire that burns forever and ever, that he doesn't allow somebody over there to look over here and say, "Glenn, you didn't tell me about Jesus." Oh, what a heartbreak that would be. But we're going to be guilty. We're going to be guilty. I'm sure we'll be standing there in tears. Tears of joy. Tears of sorrow. Tears of thanksgiving that we're there on the right hand of the throne of God. How wonderful that will be. You know, the historians, the Bible really doesn't tell what happened to all of these apostles that wouldn't quit proclaiming Christ and him crucified. But historians tell us about a couple of them that I know of. They tell us that one of them refused to be crucified like Jesus was because he wasn't worthy of dying like Jesus did. So they crucified him upside down. The Apostle Paul that we read so much of and hear telling us, "Hey, you need to be working for God." The Apostle Paul was probably beheaded by Nero at the age of about 65, in the year around AD 67. All of them but John met that kind of death. Some of them were stoned to death, by historians tell us. Just all kinds of deaths. Beheaded, crucified upside down. And the reason was they would not quit talking about Jesus, their Savior. That's an example for us. That's an example for us. And we are sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of sons and daughters here, we said. It's beautiful. I love it. We got at least three more on the way. That's great. Church is growing. But don't let that be the only way the church grows. You know what, parents? Philippians 2 and 12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I like to do word search in the Bible. Words that pop out, you know, and really stand out, like grace, for instance. Grace, in several different forms, only appears 153 times in the New King James Bible that we use here as Pew Bible. Love appears 360 times. Do you know what? Work appears 402 times. You know what, parents? These young ones, it is an absolute necessity that you teach them first to obey, to be obedient, and then to work. Because if you teach them those two things, they will know how to please God. First obey, and then work. Work pleases God. Don't we want to please God? Don't we want Him to say thank you for your efforts and your work? Do not grow weary. Do not grow weary. We've got to keep on. We've got to keep the effort going. Like I said, 2 years, 1,400 people have been invited. We got to keep it up. We got to do it, and we got to keep it up. Keep going. Keep working. And eventually, it will pay off. We'll see it pay off. But it's God that's doing the final effort. It's God that'll put their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how wonderful that is to see that happen. To see someone get their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all they got to do is obey the gospel. Obey the gospel. I don't know, there may be someone here tonight that needs to obey that gospel. I hope there is, and I hope the thoughts that we put forth tonight will affect you and cause you to think about it, even if you don't do it tonight. And I'll tell you what, the baptistry is ready 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Call me, call Bruce, call any of the leadership. We'll be here, we'll meet you here, we'll get it done. For the Lord. We'll get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life by God. And that's the most wonderful thing that ever can happen to anyone. And we need to put forth the effort to help that happen. Won't you come forward if you need the prayers of the church? Or you need to obey the gospel, be buried with Him in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. Put off that old man and put on the new. That old woman and put on the new. It's available. Won't you come as we stand and sing? Happy one, happy.
Amen.